Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And that can be found on page 1029 of the Pew Bibles or 1593 of the large print Bibles. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, it's delightful to see this morning that Bob has about as much knowledge as I do about which candles you're supposed to light at the front. And also, I don't know who this nefarious miscreant is who keeps putting these used matches back in the box. It's just a sort of unfathomable, I don't even know how to describe it. It's beyond my ability to use words to explain what's going on. Well, thank you very much for reading, Christine. Do please keep your Bibles or your notice sheets open in front of you. That would be really helpful. And let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to listen to your word this morning. Please open our ears and our hearts to receive from you and transform us by what we hear. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Earlier this year, Trump touched down in the UK for 3 days. He was hosted by the ambassador, visited a military installation, met Prime Minister Theresa May at Chequers, or if you're listening on the internet, former Prime Minister Theresa May, took tea with the Queen at Windsor, received a guard of honour, and then jetted off to Scotland to play golf. His visit was suggested about 18 months earlier, and must have taken months of preparation. I mean, where do you start? I have no clue. Extra police officers, cordons, accommodating Trump security, routes, emergency procedures, contingencies, what he'd be eating, when he'd be eating, how many cans of Coke he was going to get a day, who he'd be meeting with when, and what they'd discuss. Because if Trump's coming, you've got to be ready. Because if you're not, he'll tweet about it something terrible. But how much greater should our preparation be for the arrival of Jesus? Trump is the president of one country for 4 years, but Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And our passage this morning is about John the Baptist getting people ready for the first coming of Jesus. Just as today, the church awaits the return of Jesus and helps people to get ready for Jesus' return. And we're going to see two things this morning that John the Baptist calls to repentance, but that it's Jesus who brings new life. So the first thing we see this morning, John calls to repentance. And a helpful way to define sin is to remember that sin is a word with I in the middle, just as I put myself in the center of my life. But actually, the Bible says that God should be in the center of our lives. And repentance is that 180-degree about turn where we go from going in one direction, putting ourselves first, to going in the other direction, where we put God in the centre. And loads of people were going out to John to hear him preach this message, and John was calling on them to repent. But the problem was, they weren't. Have a look at verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, John says that because they weren't living out a life of repentance. Repentance is not just a one-off thing where you pray a prayer and that means you've repented. No, repentance is an ongoing daily activity as we strive to say no to putting ourselves first and yes to putting Jesus first. But look how John describes his audience. You brood of vipers. And then he says, don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I mean, it's amazing they even go out to listen to him if they know they're going to get this kind of battering. These first century Jews thought that they were okay with God because of their religious heritage. They were descendants of Abraham. It's a bit like how people can sometimes think they're okay with God because their parents are Christian or their grandparents are Christian or because they attend church on a Sunday. But it's not true. Only one thing counts, and that's personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. So they thought they were a shoo-in. But John's language reminds us of the serpent in Genesis 3 who tempted Adam and Eve. John's saying that far from being children of light, they're actually children of the devil. It's shocking, but true of those who don't belong to God. As Steve said last week, we're either imprisoned within the dominion of darkness, under the rule of Satan, or we're set free in the kingdom of God's beloved Son, under the rule of Jesus. So John calls them to repent. He says that tax collectors weren't to collect more than they should. Soldiers shouldn't extort money from people or charge them falsely. He doesn't tell them to change their jobs. He just tells them to avoid the temptations within their jobs. But what's really striking is that the emphasis is on our relationship with other people. So our vertical relationship with God, as we relate rightly to him, impacts our horizontal relationship with each other, so that we relate rightly to them. Repentance is deeply, deeply practical. It's shown in the way that we live our lives. And it's not that living our life in a particular way or doing particular things saves us. No, we know that Jesus saves us. But the way that we live is a sign of whether we've turned to Jesus. But as we've already seen, the religion of John's audience is a sham because it didn't change their lives. Has Jesus changed our lives? Do we live for him? I can look outwardly very, very religious on a Sunday morning. But it's possible to look very religious, but to not actually be changed or be changing. And if Jesus is not Lord of all, then is he actually our Lord at all? Jesus must come first. And that must transform how we live. It doesn't mean we'll never sin, but it's that battle to put Jesus first and to live a life of love for him that flows out towards others. And when we fail, which we will, we turn back to God and we say sorry, remembering that we're not saved by what we do, but by what Jesus has done for us through his Son. And John had a great illustration of this message in the action that he was doing in the baptism. It's a picture of a bath and a birth. John's saying with his baptism that we're not ready to meet God because we're morally dirty. We need to be cleaned spiritually. We need a bath. And baptism is a picture of that. And baptism shows us that we also need a birth. In full immersion baptism, which we do here for adults, you're held under the water. And it's a picture of death. And then you come up out of the water, and it's a picture of new life, of new birth. John's saying that we need a completely new start in life. It's not enough to think, oh, I need to work on being a little bit more generous, and then I'll be fine with God. Instead, it's, I'm not fit for God. I've got to start again. I've got to be a new person. I must be born again. That's what Jesus said, of course, to Nicodemus in John's Gospel. And if I must be born again, then I need a miracle from God. New Year's resolution ethics don't work. We say to ourselves that we'll turn our lives around by some power of our will, but it never works for very long. And John isn't ducking the hard truths here. He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Judgment is coming when Jesus returns. So he says to his audience, you're children of Satan. You need to repent. In fact, you need to be completely washed and reborn. He doesn't pull his punches. But how does Luke describe that message from John? Bad news? Unloving? Insensitive? We'll have a little look at verse 18 and we'll see what Luke says. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Now, this is tough stuff, but it's all part of the good news of the gospel. And we only see how good the good news is when we understand the bad news. And so I think John seeks to shock his audience. I think he's trying to strike their consciences to wake them up to the reality of their situation and to their need for Jesus. And in the same way, if we love God and if we love our neighbour, we won't water down these truths. We'll tell it to people as it is, lovingly, gently, but faithfully. Because John's ministry comes from a love of God and of a love for other people. That's the first thing we see this morning. John calls to repentance. But whilst John called people to repentance, John couldn't empower people to repent. And whilst John's baptism was a great picture of repentance, cleansing and rebirth, John's baptism could not in itself make people clean before God or give them new birth. John's baptism is just a sign of what we need. It's actually pointing us towards the Lord Jesus. And that's the second thing we see this morning. It's Jesus who gives new life. Some of those listening to John began to wonder if John was the Christ, the King of God's people, who would come to save them. Have a little gander at verse 16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptism with water is great. It's a picture that we still use in the church today when we baptize the infants of believers or believing young people or adults. We need that picture. It's like the Lord's Supper. It's a picture of the gospel. And that picture of the gospel feeds and strengthens our faith. But at the end of the day, it is a picture, not the reality. All that John the Baptist can do is make us wet. He can't make us alive. But John points forward to our need for rescue, for a powerful Saviour who comes to bring us back to life and to give us repentance and faith. John baptizes with water, but Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what happened at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down to the disciples in tongues of flame. And Jesus still baptizes us with the Holy Spirit today. The baptism with the Spirit is not just something which Jesus gives to some Christians. He baptizes every Christian with the Holy Spirit. If you trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Because we couldn't repent if the Holy Spirit didn't come and make us alive. He brings to us a knowledge and a conviction of our rebellion against God. He leads us to bow the knee to Jesus as our King. We couldn't do that without him. We couldn't trust Jesus if the Spirit didn't unite us to Jesus in a living faith that then lives that out in every area of our lives. In ourselves, the Bible says that we're spiritually dead, but God makes us alive again. We couldn't respond in repentance and faith until God brought us to life. And now that the Holy Spirit lives in us, he saves us from guilt, from sin, and from wrath. And we spend a lot of time thinking, I'm not commenting on anyone else here, but I think we spend a lot of time as Christians thinking about these things very negatively. But also, positively, the Holy Spirit brings new life. He brings genuine repentance. He brings faith. He brings cleansing. He brings spiritual transformation. And it was Jesus who made all this possible by dying on a cross in our place, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and then sending his Spirit upon us. Jesus worked for us on the cross and works in us by his Spirit. And his Spirit's still at work in the world today. Because people aren't brought into God's kingdom by good preachers alone, or good Bible study leaders alone, or even the very best of vicars alone. Alone, a preacher, Bible study leader, or vicar, or any other leader, couldn't bring you into God's kingdom. And we're blessed with some great leaders in this church, actually, but none of those people alone can do anything for you spiritually. They're tremendous gifts from God, with tremendous gifts of the Spirit to equip and build up the church family and to reach out into the world. But it's the Spirit who takes these people, these things, and these gifts and works through them and through us to achieve God's purposes. And in the same way, the Spirit works through us and through other people in our lives. And it's him working through us who achieves great things for God's kingdom. So we need to walk with him. We need to submit to his work in our lives. And in so doing, we'll grow in the likeness of Jesus, our elder brother. John the Baptist said of himself and of Jesus that Jesus must increase and that John must decrease. And that's our job as leaders in this church family and as Christians. It's to show each other and other people how wonderful Jesus is. We point away from ourselves to him, or at least that's what we're supposed to be doing. If we're not, do please tell us. And we point you to Jesus because Jesus alone can give us the bath and the birth that we need. Because Jesus alone baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And I find that a tremendous comfort, because whilst it's my job to be as faithful as I can, I can leave the results to Jesus. That's the second thing that we see today. Jesus gives life. Jesus gives new life. So if John the Baptist was here, what would he say to us to make sure that we were ready for Jesus to come back and to make sure that we were doing our job of getting other people ready for Jesus to return? John the Baptist would point us to Jesus, because it's through Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus makes us ready for his return. He brings repentance in our lives where we live with Jesus at the centre instead of ourselves. Through his Spirit, we have confidence to speak the good news without watering it down. And in Jesus, through his Spirit, we have the reality of the symbols that John used. We have the miracle of new birth. We're united to Jesus by faith, who took the fire of God's judgment for us so that we could be forgiven and washed completely clean. We're increasingly transformed into the image of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, indwelled by the Spirit of sonship, the Holy Spirit, who guarantees our future inheritance in Jesus. John baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray in a moment, but before we do that, perhaps the band could just make their way to the front, and let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to work for us on the cross and to work in us by his Spirit. Please continue to transform us and help us to live repentant lives that keep you at the center. And we ask this in his name. Amen.